Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 60. As we've been sharing with you the last half of Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, is broken up into three sections of nine chapters or nine prophecies each. The first section, chapters 40 to 48, was the message, the promise of deliverance. Chapters 49 through 57 is the messenger himself, the promised deliverer. And then in chapters 58 to 66 that we're in now, the message, the promises for the ones delivered. And we saw in chapters 58 and 59, the Lord calling Isaiah to announce and call to Israel for all of the people to assemble together in order to hear their transgression and to hear their sins. People who were keeping the law religiously and to the letter, yet God said it's not enough. He doesn't want our religious performance or participation, but rather he wants our hearts. So in chapter 59, the listing of the sins and transgression that the people were committing against Yahweh God. And that those two chapters tell us that it wasn't all of Israel that was to be saved at this time. That there is a remnant. They are called the elect in the New Testament. Isaiah says so as well in chapter 45, verse 4, is that Israel is called the elect of God. That is the remnant of Israel. And from out of the nation, there would be those who would be faithful, and that's what chapters 58 and 59 did, was call out the people and tell all of Israel their sin, but that there would be a faithful remnant who would respond to God's call to repentance, and they would be faithful to believe in and follow and be obedient to the Lord. What we have here in chapter 60 is the city of God. That is the picture of Jerusalem in the future, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are a series of events that happen. Right now we are in what is called the time of the Gentiles, when Israel is blinded as to the truth of their Messiah in Jesus Christ, so that the Gentiles can be grafted in and receive salvation. There will come a time when the time of the Gentiles will be closed, when the church, made up of both Jew and Gentiles, that would be the elect of God, and those from out of the Gentiles will make up the church. The church is not Israel. Israel is made up of the Jews. A believing Jew is not Israel. They are part of the church. In the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, as Paul said. There's neither slave nor free. All are equal and united in the body of Christ. Reading this week of various ministries that are starting to rise up that call themselves from the Hebrew roots of Christianity and following the Hebrew roots from back in the Old Testament. Studying the Hebrew roots is important to know where we came from and where the gospel has come from. But we do not function in or participate in our Hebrew roots. We function in and participate in Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, not the traditions of the Jews from the Old Testament, not the traditions from the church of the New Testament, but rather in the person of Jesus Christ himself. All of the things of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is fascinating. It's a study of history. Again, it's for understanding of where we've come from and where the gospel has come from. But we do not follow Hebrew tradition and roots. We follow Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Just like today, there is in America, there is the religion of Christianity. And that means different things to different kinds of religious systems in America. We don't follow Christianity. We follow Christ. Originally, Christ meant, Christian meant a follower of Christ. And the non-believers called the believers that in the book of Acts, called them Christians, followers of Christ. There was no non-profit religious organizations in the book of Acts. There were no man-made organizations. They were just called assemblies, various assemblies that were part of the overall one assembly that we know of as the church. But the church didn't have names on the buildings. They were not, as I said, nonprofit organizations run by human beings in order to do good business and run things. It was run by the Holy Spirit, gathering together the assembly of believers. So the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles make up the church. One day we will be removed. It's called the rapture, the harpazo of the Greek. Raptus is the Latin term for the same word. It's where we get our term rapture from. Where the believers will be taken up, removed, to be with Christ. Then there will be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. It's judgment upon non-believers. It's not upon the church. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, we come back with Jesus Christ at his second coming, where he defeats all of his enemies. He lands in Jerusalem and sets up his kingdom and rule on the earth in Jerusalem, where he will rule for 1,000 years. At his second coming, Satan is chained and locked up for that 1,000 years. There's no sin. Satan's not around to harass people. But after the 1,000 years is up, then the Lord and we leave again. And the Bible says for a short time, Satan is let loose again. For the non-believers on the earth who lived under the peaceful rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years, Satan is let loose again, and those non-believers then will have to make a choice. But I wouldn't ask to be comforted in my torment. I'd want out. Well, there's only one other place to go if you get out of Hades. That's with the Lord and his people. And for non-believers, that is hell. They do not want to be around the Lord. They don't want to be around the Lord's people. Praising the Lord and worshiping him forever? That's misery to the non-believer. That is a waste of time. And so, it gives us a glimpse of after Satan is locked up for 1,000 years and he's let loose again, why the non-believers go back to serving Satan again and their drug use and their Satanism. It's because their choice is Satan all along. If they were forced under the rule of Christ, they'd be miserable. They wouldn't want it. And so it is important to understand the distinction among Israel that only a few, the elect, belong to Christ, not all Jews. And secondly, understand that in the future, not now, because now, just like in Isaiah's day, so it is still true today that the Jews and Israel and Jerusalem is under the judgment of God because they have rejected Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. And just as Jesus predicted, when he was here on the earth, he prophesied that all the stones of the temple would be torn down in judgment against the Jews. And in 70 AD, Titus the Roman general rode into Jerusalem, conquered the people, took them captive, killed many, but tore down the temple stone by stone. And the Jews have not used their temple since because they have no temple. God's judgment. They have no way to do sacrifices. You say, well, couldn't they just get animals and sacrifice? We have to understand that when God gave commands to the Jewish people to do sacrifice, the sacrifices had to be done in a specific place, the temple area. Which is why God's judgment was on the northern kingdom, because some Jews left the southern kingdom. They left Jerusalem and they went up north and they built altars and they did their own sacrifices and they worshiped their own way. And God brought judgment against them. There's only one place to worship for a Hebrew or Jewish person, and that is Jerusalem, specifically in the temple. If God removes the temple, you're stuck. That's why if you talk to an Orthodox or practicing Jew today and say, well, what about this practicing sacrifice for your sins? What do you do now for the sin problem? They will tell you, well, and we don't have a temple to do sacrifices in, so we just do good human deeds to try to overcome the bad things that we do. So they can't even be obedient. They can't even be obedient to the sacrificial system. God's removed it. And so they're under the judgment of God today. But in the future, Jerusalem will be totally different. Now, if you've been kept up with the news, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is divided up into four parts. And the Jews only control just a small part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is that there's the Muslims there, the Buddhists are there, the Hindus are there. The city is divided into various religious groups. God has allowed these false religious groups to come in and occupy parts of Jerusalem. Why? Because God's judgment on the Hebrew and Jewish people of Israel, because they rejected their Messiah when he came. But one day, and let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 60, the city of God, the prophecy of Jerusalem's future in verses 1 and 2. The command for Jerusalem, rise up, shine. There's no and in there, but this is probably where we get our term rise and shine from. But the command, there's two commands. Rise up, kumi, and ori, shine. Because your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. The Hebrew language is describing a sunrise, a city that lies in darkness, and then all of a sudden the sun begins to rise and the beams and rays of the sun begin to break through the darkness, and then all of a sudden the sun is fully risen and shines its light. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. The cause of this light? Because behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness will cover the peoples. Notice plural. Always used in the plural when it's making reference to the Gentiles. So the darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness will cover the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So the light of Yahweh, produced by his glory. Now the word for glory in Hebrew, kavod, it's equivalent to the same word glory in the New Testament, the Greek word doxa, means substance. When the glory of the Lord was in the temple in Jerusalem, it meant his very presence was there. His very substance. As you recall, if you've read the Old Testament, in judgment, and Ezekiel brings this out more than anyone else does, how that God says, I'm removing my glory from the temple. And his glory, literally his presence, his very person, left the temple in judgment against the people. That's why we can still have church today. And if the church is under the judgment of God, there will be no presence of the Lord there. It'll be dead, spiritually dead, religiously alive. Activities abound, programs abound, but no presence of the very substance of the person of God. And so when it says the glory of Yahweh, it means the substance and nature of his very person is going to shine upon and enlighten Jerusalem and from Jerusalem. Now, this brings up a very, very important teaching and doctrine in the New Testament. The light of the glory of God. Many, many times, Jesus said when he was here on the earth, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He made that reference in light of the fact, just like this text tells us, that up to the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be spiritual darkness over the land, over all the earth. Spiritual darkness. The book of Proverbs describes someone who lives in darkness as someone who, as we know, if we don't have a flashlight and we're moving around in the dark, we're kind of groping along in the dark, trying to feel our way around and try to sense where we're at, and so we don't bump into something and try to get to where we're going. That a person in the dark is stumbling and doesn't know his own way. Spiritually, right now, the whole earth and all the people in it are in spiritual darkness. Not religious darkness, but spiritual darkness. So that when Jesus came, he came as the light of the world to shine into darkness. Now, I want to impress upon you, because we're in an age and there is a philosophical mentality among Christians about the Bible. In fact, I was just reading it yesterday afternoon, the arguments as to which translation of the New Testament is more accurate, because the writer was saying that some translations are just not good for you to read because it's not telling you the truth. Of course, you can tell that that person was promoting the translation from the committee that he worked on, you know. That's got to be the best one. Let me say to you that when Jesus came and when he approaches a person's life today, it's not with words. It's not about understanding. It's not about the perception of words. Words add to it. God works through and reveals through the concepts of communication system his truth. But if some tribe is out in the middle of nowhere and has had no contact with civilization, and they've never heard the Bible or missionaries coming and preaching the gospel to them, Romans chapter 1 tells us they are still responsible. Because God will minister to them through creation. Now, there's nobody exposed to creation more than people who camp out in the middle of nowhere. And God uses that as a tool to touch their hearts, to reveal to them that there is a God. When I started Bible school back in 1970, one of our assignments was to go into the school library and do research, not to discover, but because the professor wanted us to discover what he already knew to be true, so we can have a discussion. But archaeological findings and discoveries show that there was a tribe out in the middle of the African jungle that no one knew existed, but the archaeologists found their pottery and the various artifacts around where they lived and where they hunted. And they took their pictures. It was a pictograph. There wasn't writings. It was pictograph. But these were non-Christian archaeologists. They deciphered the pictographs as saying that this tribe worshipped the Son of God. And they said there wasn't any evidence of them ever coming in contact with civilization. And they said, and they tried to find more. Well, let's keep digging around and expand our search, because there must be some evidence that missionaries came here. Found no evidence. They found no scripture references. No gospel references. God reveals to people's hearts when they respond to the light. That's what the Bible teaches. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Of course, John 3:16, we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." But verse 17 goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The one believing on him is not condemned, but the one that is not believing has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten or unique Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone that practices evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds and works should be reproved," literally convicted. "But the one practicing the truth comes to the light, that his deeds or works may be made manifest that they are worked in God." No words involved. Light. So Christ as the light, he is a spiritual energy. He himself, by his spirit, manifests himself to every single person's spirit and mind. Every single one. So that in Romans chapter 1, it says no one has an excuse. Why? Because they've been testified to through creation by the Spirit of God. And they responded to the light. Those who practice evil will resist the light. I don't want to be around. I don't want to be around God's people. I don't want to be around the Bible. I don't want to be around any of that. Why? Because God's Spirit serves as a light to shine and bring conviction on our evil practices. That's why even Christians, people who are saved, will leave off from fellowship, leave off from hearing and studying the Word of God, because they cannot continue the lifestyle practice that they have and go and hear the Word of God and have God shine His light on them and they not be convicted. They don't want that. I don't want to hear it. So all people, they're not judged by English translation or an English presentation of the gospel or Greek or Hebrew or German. By the way, in case you didn't hear, last Monday night we were expecting the family from Germany to be in our class, and they didn't show up. We knew they were in town. Thought it kind of funny that they come all the way from Germany and then, what, find a better venue somewhere? Well, when we got home from class, they were here. They were waiting here a couple hours in the parking lot. And we had given them directions, but interesting, after he emailed us and said, well, we're here in Pismo and we're looking forward to Bible study tomorrow night, we emailed him, well, do you know where the class is and what time? Never heard a word. Well, they must know, or, I mean, you would think. If you came all that way, you'd want to know, you know. Well, come to find out from them is that after he sent the email saying that they're here, somebody stole his computer. So he couldn't receive our email, and he couldn't contact us. So they looked up Sisquoc Community Church, GPS system, out here, sit in the parking lot for a couple hours, waiting for us to get here. So we all sat around the dining room table for a few hours, sharing together. I guess that's what the Lord wanted. But there was a language barrier. They could speak English, but it was broken, and they kind of checked with each other saying, you know, Cosiento itanamoso itamotovo popikiti, you know, and somebody would, you know, one of their family members would say, oh, that's the word gospel or church. We talked about church. So there's a language barrier, but not a spiritual barrier. And that's just, that, I don't know, that just blessed me that they and we were like-minded, and they came all the way from Germany, and it was just like a blessing to us that they didn't know much English. Obviously, we don't know any German. But there was still a communication in the Spirit. And it's because of the light. Now, many times we express frustration with each other about sharing with people. Now, why can't people see? I mean, the Bible just says something so plain and clear. Why don't people understand it? Plain, simple words on a page. And some very intelligent people. This man from Germany is an astrophysicist who believed in and promoted evolution. And it wasn't that he heard anything. It wasn't that he studied anything. His daughter was saved when she was about 7 or 8 years old. He said he didn't care, you know, whatever she wants to do. But he says God himself showed him, intervened in his life, and revealed to him through science that there is a God, and directly led him to Jesus Christ. Intervention of God. It was God's Spirit. He says, I can't tell you. It wasn't, you know, a testimony, or it was God's Spirit himself intervening in this man's life to reveal to him the truth that there is a God and that he's found through Jesus Christ. It was a blessing. But why don't people understand the plain language of Scripture? Why is it difficult for Christians to understand the plain language of Scripture? It's because it must be revealed. Not the words on the page, but the truth, the spiritual truth that is represented by these words must be revealed. It must be enlightened by God, or a person will not be able to understand them. There might be an intellectual understanding. Yeah, I understand what those words say, but what do they mean? You know, what is it really saying? It takes the Spirit of God. And it is interesting, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he says this, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That, my friends, is how to share the gospel. Don't try to be crafty. Don't try to lure people in. Well, you know, if you come to church, you get a free banana split. Speak the truth, appealing to everyone's conscience, and trust them to the Lord. And people have said to me, "Well, I've tried that, but nobody ever gets ministered to." I said, "Well, then stop." They don't get ministered to, especially people called to the ministry. Talking with someone a couple of weeks ago, and they said, "Well, we're learning how to preach messages and sermons, craft sermons." And the professor says that if you don't have an introduction that contains some kind of story to capture people's attention, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. The Bible says just the opposite. If it's the Spirit of God ministering through you, God's Spirit will take the simple truth of God's Word and will enlighten and manifest it to your heart through His light, and you'll get ministered to. You have a response. You either respond to the light or you reject it. You resist it. Jesus didn't use introductory sermons, and the Apostle Paul certainly didn't. He got right to the point, right to the nitty-gritty. Why do you have to try to keep people's attention? Either the Holy Spirit is ministering to them by the light and enlightenment of Christ, or He's not. Simple as that. It's all of God. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of them which do not believe, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan has blinded them so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ cannot shine on them. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for the sake of Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ." So he's going back to creation. Just like God said, "Let there be light," God shined in our hearts with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the light of the knowledge of Christ, shined in our hearts, and that's how we know Him. Somehow we responded to that light, and Paul says, this God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Has shined in our darkness. And it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Enlightenment. Revelation. I've said this before, our Bibles, when we get to heaven, there'll be no Bibles. That's not a put down on the importance of Scripture. God, the Scripture says, God breathed the Scriptures for us, and it's in printed, tangible forms for us to read and for God's Spirit to use to enlighten us into spiritual truth. But that's to bring us into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're stuck just knowing the Bible but not knowing Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. I've even said it before, but I've heard it many times before. You need to study your Bible to study for the final exam before God. There'll be no final exam on the Bible. It's just that all tools that God has used to teach us and reach us will be gone. We'll just be us and Christ. That's it. Throughout eternity. I think it would be embarrassing to wind up in heaven and catch some guy going by and say, shh, 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 brother, who's that up there? You know, the one with the glow around him and the white robe and kind of has pierced hands. And who is that? And not know him. That's the whole purpose of it all. But it comes by enlightenment. One day, Jerusalem that now sits in darkness will have the light of the glory of Yahweh in it. And all of the world, all the nations of the world are going to see the light emanating out from Jerusalem. On a worldwide scale, as God does now individually. As the Bible says, all people are in darkness, spiritual darkness. Not religious darkness, spiritual darkness. And those who are saved have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ revealed to them, just like God called light to shine out of darkness in creation. So those who are saved have been illuminated and have responded to the light. And we have embraced the light. And the light has come to live within. So that we constantly have God's light and his illumination. That's why Jesus, after saying that he is the light of the world, turned around to the disciples and says, now you're the light of the world. They weren't taking his place, but one day Christ would be living inside of them and God would be using them as the beacon, the light. So he says, let your light shine. So it might glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's not human performance or human effort. It's the light of Christ that lives within. If that light isn't shining and illuminating, then our words are for nothing spiritually. Absolutely nothing. Means nothing. Someone once said that with your mind, you reach another person's mind. But with your heart, you reach another person's heart. We can debate with people all day long. It's just one mind trying to persuade another person's mind. But until the Spirit of God touches them, they will not be saved. Someone also once said that all debate does is try to prove who's right. But discussion proves what's right. It's not about debate. It's about discussing the truth and trusting that the light of God will illuminate people to know the truth so that they can either respond by coming to the light or reject it and resist it. That's what it's all about. It's not what did you do with your English, how did you respond to your English translation? But how did you respond to the light? What is your relationship with the light? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, but we thank you more for your spirit that illuminates us as to the truth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for shining and illuminating in our hearts the various degrees of understanding that we have, the various degrees of relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we pray for your continued enlightenment that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. We also pray that you'd enlighten us to the truth that your word presents that is true in the spirit realm, that is the light of Christ that illuminates. And judgment will be based on the response to the light. Help us by your Spirit to understand these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.